Good afternoon, and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study. We are beginning a new study today, looking at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, following the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I hope everyone has had a very nice summer, a chance to enjoy various activities and family. Of course, we're all praying for safety and well-being as we continue to deal with the coronavirus and especially the Delta variant. But as we come to this study of the book of Acts, I trust it's going to be very rewarding for us, as in this book, Luke the author lays out the God's work of Jesus from heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, to proclaim the gospel, to build up the church, and in doing so provides us an inspiring example of living by faith and how trusting in God and being faithful to what God calls us to do, how God's love can transform lives and communities, and how each of us has a part to play in what God is doing in the world. The idea of connecting our life story, our life journey, with God's overarching love story for this world. So as we begin, let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for how you take us seriously, how you treat us as adults, as you give us your word, as you encourage us to think deeply about these things, to be able to wrestle with challenging subject matter, and to engage life in the good times and the hard times. So Lord, may your Spirit open up your word to us this day as we seek to grow in faith, hope, and love. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As I alluded to at the beginning, the book of Acts was written by Luke the physician, who's also the author of the Gospel of Luke. And they're really a two-volume set. And the idea is that when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, that the Acts book of Acts is not an afterthought, it's not a secondary consideration, but it is an intentional bookend to that first document to highlight in the Gospel Jesus' earthly ministry in his life, death, and resurrection, and then in the book of Acts showing how Jesus from heaven is directing and coordinating and empowering the work of the church through the giving of the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit then empowers God's people to be about God's purposes in the world. And the book of the Gospel of Luke ends basically with the same account that the book of Acts begins with. So we see that continuity between these two works. And the preface that Luke has for his gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in antiquity, an author would oftentimes use the preface of the first volume, and it would be understood that the preface for that first volume also applied to the following work as well. So I think it's helpful as we begin this study to look at what Luke wrote in the opening part of his gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So here we have the purpose of Luke's intent of writing this gospel is he's writing it to Theophilus, and it's helpful to know that the name Theophilus means lover of God. And some people have taken this that, okay, Luke has written this account to a person named Theophilus who really represents all of the people who love God. Others take it that he wrote it to a historical figure named Theophilus who was a wealthy person, and it's interesting that back in the first century, physicians oftentimes were supported by patrons who would finance their work. And so there's a chance that maybe Theophilus was a patron who supported Luke in his efforts. And so he's writing to Theophilus, and his motivation is that Theophilus may be certain about the things that he believes, that he might have a deep conviction of what he's been taught, because Luke knows, as we read throughout the New Testament, and even as you see the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, is that challenging perspectives, different viewpoints that are actually diametrically opposed to God's purposes and God's Word, continue to make their appearance on the scene, seek to influence people, to distract people, and lead them down the wrong road. So Luke is concerned and is motivated to write an account that will equip and empower and strengthen Theophilus for a life of faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. And for us in our study, our hope is that this is not just a historical summary of what has taken place over 2,000 years ago, but as we get into this word, that God will speak to us from these ancient words into our hearts in the 21st century. And as we look at that preface that Luke wrote about how he highlights the fact that he's pointing to the things that have been filled among us, and he's pointing back to the Old Testament. And the Reformed theological understanding and a Reformed way of interpreting the Bible is that in Jesus Christ, he fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about prophecies, it's about signs pointed to the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, as we look at the things that have been fulfilled from the Old Testament, he's also drawing on eyewitnesses from the very first. Luke is a second-generation Christ follower. He's going to be pointing to these first eyewitnesses, which were the apostles that walked with Jesus on his earthly ministry and who are now being commissioned to be about the work of Christ going forward. And he goes, with that in mind, he goes, I have applied myself with careful investigation to everything from the beginning. And then as Presbyterians, we appreciate what he writes next. He goes, I too decided to write an orderly account. And one of the ideas from the Presbyterian government and our Presbyterian way of doing things decently and in order, where there's structure, where there's direction, where there's things being carried out in a consistent manner, where they build upon each other to accomplish the end goal. And then if we move from the beginning of Luke's gospel, and we see again the motivation for why he's written the gospel and why he's written the book of Acts that we're going to be studying, then at the end of Luke chapter 24, after Jesus has made his appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus then appears to the other disciples, and he says to them at the end of Luke, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. There it is, must be fulfilled, that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And what Luke is seeking to do is he's laying out how the gospel, which has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ, as we know at the end of Matthew, commissions people to go out into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus says, he's laying out for them the fulfillment of the prophecy to say that God's plan from the very beginning has been this. What has happened is not random, it's not accidental, but it's all within the sovereign control and direction of Almighty God. And he says, and what you're going to be preaching to people is that the Messiah suffered, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So as Jesus at the end of Matthew, and as we see here, as he's pointing to at the end of Luke, he's giving the disciples, and in effect giving the church their marching orders about how what he has done is not designed to stay local, but it is to move out into the world, it is to permeate into every culture, into every nation, to impact every tribe and language. And he says, you are going to be my witnesses of these things. And what I find so encouraging about this, and as we'll see this through the book of Acts, is that what Jesus calls his disciples to do, he empowers them to do it. Jesus doesn't leave his disciples on an island, but Jesus, as he promises, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. And he's going to highlight it especially through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that will be with them. Jesus is not going to leave them, as he said, as orphans. He says, you're going to be my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And so what's interesting, and we'll see this in a minute as we get into Acts, is that Jesus is saying, you're going to be going out. You're going to be in motion. You're going to be in action. But first, you're going to wait. And I think for many of us, waiting is one of the hardest things to do. The idea of waiting upon God, seeking God's timing. And so he lays all this out, and he goes, you're going to be clothed with power from on high, which clearly he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And then Luke ends his gospel by saying, when he, that's Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So the disciples, they are inspired. They're obedient. They take Jesus at his word, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they wait. But we remember when Jesus was crucified, the disciples are crushed. They disband, they flee, they try to drop off the radar. They are as low can be. But now they've experienced the risen Christ in their midst, and they have got a sense of renewed joy, a sense of renewed hope, a sense of renewed purpose in their lives. And that's how Luke ends the gospel, which leads beautifully into the book of Acts. And so Luke begins the book of Acts this way. In my former book, Theophilus, and again, so here we see the continuity from the gospel of Luke into the book of Acts, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And that's an important phrase. He says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He's emphasizing here that the accounts we read of Jesus in the Gospels, of Jesus' healing, of Jesus' forgiving of sins, Jesus' feeding the multitude and doing the miracles, that wasn't the end. And when Jesus was crucified, that didn't end what Jesus was going to do on earth. It says what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so immediately Jesus connects his teachings, and again, the Holy Spirit is front and center. And this is referred to as the book of Acts. Sometimes it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. And that's true on one level, But on a bigger picture and a broader level, it can be seen as the acts of the Holy Spirit through the acts of the apostles. And then another person says, if we want to extend that even further, which is a little cumbersome, but we can talk about the ministry of Jesus from heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit carried out in the acts of the Holy Spirit, in the acts of the apostles. So as we think about what's going on in the book of Acts, we want to keep in mind that Jesus is continuing his earthly ministry through his disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see continually in different parts of the New Testament where the emphasis on the apostles are that they have been chosen. They've been called by God to carry out their work and to carry out God's work. And Jesus, and after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And I find this very encouraging because I've spoken in different ways on this, is that I believe that faith is not a blind leap into the dark. It's been described that way. But I find it much more, from my experience and from talking to others and reading through the scriptures, that faith, you can't bring it into the laboratory, you can't put it under a microscope and prove it that way. But faith is reasonable, faith is understandable, and it is lived out in ways that can be seen for what it is, faith according to God's word. And so Jesus gives him very many convincing proofs. He knows the persecution. He knows the struggles and the trials that they are going to face to faithfully fulfill the mission he's called them to. And he is providing them a rock-solid foundation to say and know beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus truly is the risen Messiah from the dead. And I think back in the Gospels, where we think of John the Baptist. And here John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And he was the forerunner of Jesus, where he called the people to repentance and gave them a baptism of repentance, and was a man of conviction and a man of courage and didn't mince words. And so now, and then later on, he's arrested by Herod and he's in prison. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one who is to come?" And then Jesus lays out the evidence to John's disciples to say, "You see what's happening here? The sick are being healed. The gospel is being proclaimed." And he gives other evidences of what Jesus has been doing in his earthly ministry. So John, even though he had that amazing start and foundation in prison, he asked Jesus, "Are you the one?" And here Jesus is laying the support system and the strengthening the faith of these apostles to be about what he's doing, so they'll know when the hard times come, they'll be able to draw back on this experience and on the teachings that Jesus gave them to help them stand strong and stand firm in the faith. And I think that's a word to you and to me as to how Jesus also wants to speak to us in this day and time, especially through the scriptures, through the Bible, by the power of His Holy Spirit opening His Word up to each of us. And so that as we face the challenges of life, the words that we've studied, the words that we've reflected on in the scriptures, God has revealed His heart for us and His sacrificial love for us and His promise of faithfulness to us, that we will be strengthened in our inner person to be able to stand firm in the faith as well. It's not that we won't at times you wonder, is anybody up there, or am I speaking to an empty sky? It's not like I won't ever have any doubts or a sense of fleeting moments of insecurity, but when it's all brought together in our spirit, we will know that God's word is true, that Jesus is grace and truth, and we'll be able to live the life God's called each of us to do, and we'll know the joy of our salvation. And so then Jesus appears to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And so this period of 40 days, you can think of from the day that Jesus was resurrected to the day of his ascension is 40 days. And then following his ascension, there'll be 10 days from the ascension to Pentecost, which we'll look at more closely in an upcoming lesson. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And this is so consistent about Jesus. The kingdom of God was the most frequent topic that Jesus spoke on in the New Testament. So if it was clearly the top priority for Jesus to emphasize the kingdom of God and the idea of where do you and I fit into that kingdom. The kingdom, I mean, the very first words that Jesus we have recorded in like the Gospel of Mark is repent, turn around from the direction you're going, which is away from the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And think about when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." And when we say this every Sunday morning at the traditional service, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the kingdom of God is at the very forefront of the Lord's Prayer, and it was the forefront of Jesus' teachings, and he is continuing to emphasize that. And there's a relationship here that Luke is building on, and that is the relationship of the kingdom of God and the power and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their lives to be a part of that kingdom and to further that kingdom. And so here Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. And so on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, from which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And we know that in John's gospel that Jesus promises that they will receive the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And again, so here we see Luke picking back up from where he left off at the end of his gospel about go to Jerusalem and wait. And waiting, but it's an active waiting. It's not just a passive, just chill, just hang out, let's see what happens. But there's a sense of active waiting, because in Luke's gospel we realize that they're told they go back and they are continually in the temple praising God. And here we're going to see that they are praying as they wait. And so Jesus gives them this directive to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the promised gift of God. Then the disciples gathered around him and they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So here Jesus has been teaching to them for 40 days on the kingdom of God. And this question misses the mark in so many different levels. John Calvin says something to the effect that this question is as wrong as there are words. And as we unpack this, they go, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And here they are revealing that they still haven't got the understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is not political, the kingdom of God is not territorial, but the kingdom of God is spiritual, not in the super spiritual sense that it's all up in heaven, but the kingdom of God is taking hold one heart at a time. That's the territory of the kingdom of God that is spreading out into the world. And then as the kingdom of God becomes more manifest to a watching world through the church, albeit a very imperfect church. And so are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And again, so they are thinking time. They're also thinking nationality. They're thinking Israel, and they're identifying Israel with the kingdom of God. And I'm a little more charitable to these disciples. I think about some of the questions I'm sure I've asked that have left God shaking his head about how slow can this guy be. But you look at the Old Testament, and they talk about the kingdom of David and how there how a descendant of David will be on the throne forever. Jesus has been teaching them for 40 days, and they still haven't got the picture. So Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority." God is in control. God is going to set the time and the place when Jesus comes again. And that's so important because down through the church history, there have been people, there have been leaders, there have been sects that have made the proclamation that they know the day and the hour that Jesus is coming again. And people, and they will tell people to sell their property, you know, go up to a mountaintop, and the day comes and goes, and Jesus didn't come. Lives are upended, faith destroyed, and people are hurt by that. So if anybody tells you that they know the day and the time, or they can tell you the day that Jesus is coming, turn and run the other way. They don't know what they're talking about. It is not biblical, and they are going to lead you down the wrong road. And when Jesus comes, you won't have to ask if He has come. When Jesus came the first time as a babe in a manger, He came very subtly. He came quietly into the world. But the Scriptures make it clear that when Jesus comes again, He's going to come in power and with authority. And the whole world will know that Jesus is here. And there's a scene in MASH that has always stayed with me. And you might remember Radar. He's the sort of the clerk, and he has this sixth sense when choppers are coming in with wounded. And he's having this conversation with a soldier who was brought in who was injured. And this person was having, through a crisis and of conscience, of thinking of how he had he'd been in a plane and had dropped bombs and afraid he'd maybe destroyed innocent cities and innocent people. And he had a crisis of conscience, and so he developed this Messiah complex and said he was Jesus. And so towards the end of the show, this person is being taken to Seoul, and Radar is fascinated with him and this claims that he's Jesus. And at the end, Radar looks at him with these eyes wide open, trusting, hoping. He says, "Are you Jesus?" And he basically says, "Yes, my son." And Radar's response is, "Wow." Sadly, a lot of people will say wow to things that have nothing to do with God or what God is doing, but they've been deceived. So take to heart that we know that we don't know the date or time that Jesus is coming back, but we know that He is. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and when you comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And here we hear back to the echo that Luke had at the end of his gospel, where Jesus says, "You are going to be my witnesses." And my witnesses is that I'm going to witness with my words. I'm going to witness with my life. And the word for witness is actually what we understand is the word martyr. And the idea was that martyr was a witness because a person believed so much that they weren't willing to compromise that belief, and they were willing to die for that belief. And some of the apostles and the early church, and even in the 20th century and 21st century, there are martyrs, people who believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. They will not recant. They will not deny the faith, and it costs them their lives here on earth. So Jesus says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It's going to start in Jerusalem, but it's not going to stay there. It's going to go out out into all the world. And then he goes on to say, "And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight." And now the ascension is really kind of the watershed event between Jesus' earthly ministry, because the Gospels highlight his 3 years of ministry, and we have snatches of his early life, but not much. And then he's raised from the dead, and then we have these 40 days where he's now teaching his disciples on earth, face to face, and now he has ascended into heaven, and that watershed mark of the ascension marks the time from his earthly ministry now to where Jesus is carrying out his earthly ministry from heaven, but not as a distant deity, but actually involved with the Holy Spirit working through the through his disciples and then through the church following them. And they and the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. They're called men, but the clear implication is that these are angels. And we think back to when the women went to the tomb, and there were the two men there. And they're dressed in white, which is a symbol of in Scripture oftentimes of an angel of power and of purity. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so the question that these two angels ask these disciples as they are stargazing up into the sky is one that should resonate with us and continue to inform how we seek to live our lives. Basically, the angels are saying, okay, Jesus has gone up into heaven. So are you just going to gaze up there and sort of get lost up in that? And that's where you get the idea of somebody who's so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good, which is actually the opposite. If someone is heavenly minded, they've got the eternal perspective, which motivates them to give their life here on earth, here and now. But the challenge is, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The clear implication of that is, get about the business Jesus has called you to do. Don't waste time looking up into the sky and being distracted. But do what Jesus has commanded you to do. Start by going to Jerusalem and waiting on God's timing to empower you for your next steps of ministry. But they assure them that you saw Jesus leave, but you can be sure, as they said, that he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into the heavens. So this first part of the book of Acts that we're looking at in chapter 1 highlights the ministry of Jesus to his disciples. The disciples are still learning, and I think disciples are, the word is mathetes, which is understood as learners. You know, the goal of being a lifelong learners of the faith. And Jesus instructs them. Here's the church's marching orders to go from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea and to the outer utmost of the world. And then the exhortation not to look up, just not to again be lost in the clouds. Don't just be a dreamer with no actions that will follow from the dream, but to be about what God has called us to do. And we're going to see that play out over the book of Acts, where these disciples do what Jesus calls them to do in miraculous ways, in wondrous ways, in ways in which they are challenged, ways in which they are persecuted, and where we see God's word take root in the lives of people who did not know Jesus and come to faith. The book of Acts is a exhortation, is also a edification for faith, that the proclamation of the gospel, the importance of sharing who Jesus is and inviting people to turn to Jesus, to give their lives to Jesus and to trust him and receive him as Savior and Lord, is the marching orders of the church. We are called to worship God. And as a worshiping community, to then go out and invite others to come and be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And so you get the sense that in our day and time, it's like, well, you believe what you want to believe over here. This person can believe what he wants to believe over here. It'll all work out in the end. Through the book of Acts, through the Gospels, through the New Testament, seeking to have people turn to Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, and to turn to Christ as Savior and Lord is always paramount. It's always a part of the empowering motivation to do what one does, and then to build up one another in the faith so that the church might be the body of Christ as Christ continues to be about his work from heaven. The church is the embodiment of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to a hurting and watching world. So I'm looking forward to doing this, going further into the study and seeing what God might have to say to each of us as we seek to strengthen our faith and see how we might have eyes to see and ears to hear how God can use even us in what he's doing. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for how Jesus faithfully stayed with those disciples, even when they got it wrong, even when they were slow to catch on. Jesus was patiently with them, teaching them, leading them. And we're grateful, Lord, for your patience and your kindness to us as you continue to lead us forward in the faith. May we be open to your Spirit, working in our hearts, applying your word. And we again ask that we might humbly be used by you in ways that will surprise us and bring us joy. And we ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.